Let's pray.
Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for the wonderful opportunity you give us to be here and open your word and study it. And oh, what a topic to study, your resurrection. And again, there's no hope at all in a dead Savior. So we thank you tonight that our Savior is alive and in heaven right now and with us through his Spirit. And we want to pray tonight for the needs of the congregation. We think of Matt and Dana especially, Lord. Just wrap your arms around them. We think of Nick and Tyler also, and we think of both Robisons. We pray for them also, Lord. And so be with us, and thank you so much for this past weekend, and thank you for the salvation that we were able to witness, and the testimonies, Lord, we were able to hear, and the word we were able to hear. We just ask you, Lord, to keep on doing it. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Did something happen to
Matt and Dana lost a baby. Did you?
Well, I didn't get it.
Okay. Matt and Dana was about 9 weeks pregnant. And number 80, what Bible chapter discusses both Jesus Christ's resurrection and the believer's future resurrection? You, if you don't know this, you need to know this. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And we learn much about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. For those who come on Thursday nights, what Old Testament chapter are we studying with the Feast of the Lord? And what does that also speak about resurrection? But what chapter is that? Leviticus 23. Yeah, so, and not in... In prophetic language, it speaks of it. So, okay? So open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to spend most of the night in this chapter. We're not going to spend too much time on the false views, you know, because like Martha just said, you know, reading some of them, she had to kind of laugh out loud, you know, because it's kind of funny. And, it's kind of funny. So, all right. So, 1 Corinthians 15. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, we have the promise of the resurrection. And here, if you will, is the gospel in a nutshell. Right? Yeah. Seed form. You know, of course, if you want to know what the gospel is, study the book of Romans, you know, and you get a detailed dissertation from Dr. Paul of what the gospel is. But in a very short nutshell, and for those of us, a very quick answer, you know, what is the gospel? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, according to the scriptures. You know, plain, simple, you know, well, maybe not simple, simple to say. You know, just like the messages that we heard this week, you know, the messages from Matthew, you know, I'm sorry, Mark 12, you know, what is difficult to understand about the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and health. And, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. What is difficult to understand about that? Nothing. What's the problem? Doing it.
Yeah.
You know. And so, of course, here we have the gospel explained to us. And notice the prominence of the resurrection. Friends, I am a stickler. Is that the word? I'm a stickler that if you have a gospel track, it must mention the resurrection in it. Because there are a lot of gospel tracks that don't. Now, you and I can talk about the death of Christ. You and I can talk about his death, and just talk about his death without talking about his resurrection, because we understand that he rose, right? But a lot of people out there don't understand that. So is the death of Christ important? Of course it is. But so is the resurrection.
Go ahead. Do you think that also because the Catholic symbols are so in your face, everybody sees Jesus on the cross,
right,
and it's like,
right,
ingrained in there?
That's really good. I mean, it's, you know, I think, again, I'm not Catholic. I didn't grow up Catholic. But I think because of the Catholic Mass, you know, that's why Christ is still on the cross for them, because every time it's the re-sacrificing of Christ. You know, what does Hebrews tell us? How many times did Jesus have to die?
Once.
Right? And once for all. So that's a good possibility. And otherwise, Joanna, I don't know why sometimes. There's a little booklet put out by the Sword of the Lord. And I'm not going to throw him under the bus. I'm just going to speak truth. John R. Rice, very famous evangelist. And the name of the little booklet is What Must I Do to Be Saved? So popular amongst the Sword crowd. No resurrection in it. Not even a verse that you can read that it's all about the death of Christ. Christ dying for you. What it says is true. But it's not complete. So, because we're going to learn something tonight. No resurrection, no salvation. Jesus could have done everything he did right up to his burial in the tomb. And if he didn't walk out of that tomb alive, we'd be miserable. We'd be in our sins still, right? So his last miracle was his greatest miracle, and I dare say the most important. So, okay. So, the prominence of the resurrection. Look at verses 1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So, there's a lot there, right? It's a gospel. It's a message that's declared. It's a message that's preached. It's a message that's received, and it's a message in which we stand or continue to abide in, right? We were reminded today by Pastor Andrew, when you lose your first love, where do you go back? The cross, right? If you're feeling far from God, you know, read the end of all the Gospels. You know, read about what Christ suffered for us. And then it says, by which also ye are saved. Okay? If you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So what does that mean, unless you have believed in vain?
It's worthless.
Right, worthless. It's without reason, no effect. Right? And so there are some people who have, what do we often say? Head knowledge, right? You know, and notice, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So for somebody to preach the gospel effectively, they have got to have received the gospel. Okay? And that how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, right? We can look up all the Old Testament scriptures. Well, and now on our side of this, lots of New Testament scriptures too, but Christ died for our sins. So there's a reason, there's a purpose, according to the scriptures, so it's authoritative. And that he was buried, proving he died, and that he rose again the third day. What's the last phrase?
According
to the scriptures, right? So the perfect tense, he rose again, that's in the perfect tense, indicates that he remains alive today. Okay? So, not that he continues to rise again, but his resurrection has eternal consequences. He's alive forevermore. Okay? So, the prominence of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is the focal point in the reference to salvation. The resurrection of Christ is the focal point in reference to the scriptures. So it's the most important thing. And understand now, maybe when we get, you know, and we'll look at it a little bit, but when we get to some of these wrong theories, we understand why the resurrection is so attacked. Because the devil hates it. Because who kept us in fear all of our lives before we were saved? Who kept us in fear of death? That's the devil, right? We were in bondage to it. And Jesus threw those bars and bonds away. Praise God. So what are the proofs of the resurrection? Okay? There's eyewitness account. All from, well, I won't read that, but from verse 5 to 11, all the people that saw him, and there were over 500. So we know Peter saw him. We know Mary saw him. We know the other women saw him. You know, you put all these gospel accounts together, right? We know that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, exactly, and that the 10 disciples without Thomas, then all the disciples with Thomas, and then Paul says over 500 people, right? Mm-hmm. So again, eyewitness account. If we were to go to court to prove if Jesus is dead or alive, first century, what would we have to come away with? The overwhelming, he's alive,
yeah.
Right? He's alive. So all of these people saw him, Peter, John, running to the tomb. We have all those accounts of his resurrection. And of course, last, his appearance to Paul, right? Last of all, as one due out of, one born out of due time. You know, Paul saw the Lord. He first saw the Lord. And it blinded him on the road to Damascus. And then I personally believe also, not the subject of tonight, but he was taught by the Lord himself in the Arabian desert for some 3 years. And that's why Paul wrote so much of the mysteries that we have. Okay? All right? So, there's protest. Even in Paul's day, as there is today, there's protest against the resurrection. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there what?
Is no
resurrection. Wait a minute. If we're preaching Christ rose from the dead, how come some of you are saying there is none? Now, what religious group in Jesus' day did not believe in the resurrection? The Sadducees, right? You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this is how I always remember it. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see? You know, so Sadducees were the ones. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a whole lot of supernatural things. And they only accepted the first five books of Moses. Okay. Not in that sense. I mean, there are people who don't believe in the resurrection, but no, I don't think there are any more Sadducees. No. So, where was I? Verse 12. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So what is Paul trying to tell them? If you say there's no resurrection, the logical conclusion is there is no resurrection, then Christ, there is no resurrection, then Christ not raised, right? Mm-hmm. What's the implication of that? Mm-hmm. And if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then is our preaching vain, that means empty, it amounts to nothing, and your faith is also vain, empty, and amounts to nothing. Mm-hmm. You and me are wasting our time here if there's no resurrection. Why are we here on a Sunday night? Why aren't we home eating, drinking, and being merry for tomorrow we die? Right? Why aren't we? I remember as a boy, I don't know if some of you might remember this commercial, but, you know, there was a commercial for Miller Beer. Go for the gusto. Grab, you know, your... Grab it now, you know, live life to the fullest, you know. Well, for some people, that's all they have, right? That's all they have. Yay, and we, verse 15, yay, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so that be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And here's the worst part. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Okay? Now the Bible, understand, we do not believe in soul sleep. Okay? And when the Bible, and Paul in particular, talks about falling asleep, you know, the body goes in the ground waiting to be awakened, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So our spiritual, immaterial part goes to heaven. Our body, our remains, whatever, go into the ground. Sleep in the ground, awaiting that great alarm clock in the future, the trumpet of the Lord. Okay? All right? So, even in Paul's day, there was a protest. The gospel was under attack, and the enemies were denying it. And what was Paul's conclusion again? If there's no resurrection, then one must accept in regards to Christ that the Easter, the resurrection story, is a lie. Right? It's a lie. In regard to gospel preaching, it's unclear and vain. In regard to preachers, gospel preachers, they're propagating a lie. In regard to living believers, our trust in God is empty, worthless, and hopeless. We are still in our sins, and we are most miserable of all God's creatures. And in regard to departed believers, they're forever dead, never to rise again. Look at verse 32. If after this manner of men, is that verse 32? I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, not advantageous. Oh, if the dead rise not up, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So Paul is saying, you know, why am I doing everything that I've done? You know, why suffer all this? Why not enjoy myself? Right? And sadly, some people live that way. Because sadly, this is the best some people will have, right? It's the best. And, you know, there are times life is really good, isn't it? Seriously, I mean, and there's times that life is really good for people who don't know the Lord. That's because God's gracious and merciful, you know, but that's the best they have, right? What did Asaph say? You know, when he saw the plight of the righteous, and the plight of the sinner, and the plight of the sinner never seemed to suffer any wrong. Any wrong. And they were always, you know, excelling, getting richer and bigger. And he said, then I went to the house of the Lord. And I understood their what? Their end, their future. I, you know, this is the best they have. Right? So in verse 33 and 34... there's a chastening. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some shall, I can't read that far, sorry. For some have not this knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Okay. So he's telling them, look, there is a resurrection. You know, we've proven that. And if Christ is not raised, then we're all in big trouble. And then, so then the second question, okay, there is a resurrection, then what is the type of body we're going to have? Good question, okay? And we'll answer that in a little bit. But notice the program of the resurrection. Verse 20. There's two representatives, 21 and 22. For by since man came death by man, for since by man came death by man, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all
die,
even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Right? So we have two representatives, Adam and Christ. This is why Jesus is called the second Adam, right? And so in Adam all die. How do we know that? What happened?
They died.
The fall, right? And they died, right? But the fall came, chapter 3. Well, how? Oh, wait, in Adam all die. Well, how do we know sin was passed on? What happened in chapter 4? Cain killed Abel. Did Cain and Abel sin the same way that Adam and Eve sinned? And Abel was a sinner, right? Because he brought a sacrifice to God, and God accepted it, right? Cain was a sinner too, obviously, you know. And so sin is passed on. That's why chapter 4 is important. And then chapter 5 is important because we read over and over again the phrase, three-word phrase, and he died. Okay? So in Adam, all die. Because every one of us here are sons of and daughters of Adam, we die. No one has left this world alive except for Jesus. Okay? No one. And no one is going to ever leave this world alive except for the chosen few who will be raptured when the Lord comes back. But you understand what I'm saying. You know, my best friend, George, growing up, his mom had a sign in her kitchen. It says, stop worrying. You'll never get out of this world alive. You know, kind of simple, you know, country logic. But man, how true. I used to read that thing every day and not really fully, but it's so true. No one's getting out of here alive, right?
Nick told me that while he says, worrying is a sin.
Mm-hmm. It is.
And at first I didn't understand what he meant. Now yep. I know what.
Yep, worrying is a sin. And you know what else? The vast majority of things we worry about usually don't happen. So that's all a waste of energy and time and nervousness. And, you know, my grandfather used to always say, don't get your bowels in an uproar, you know, because, you know, you get that stomach tied in a knot and everything, right? And you get all right, don't get your bowels in an uproar, B. That was my grandmother, you know, because she was a worrywart, you know. Don't get your bowels in an uproar. You know, oh, my goodness. But, yeah. But you know, and this is true. We worry about things. But so Adam brought death and ruin. And the second Adam, Jesus, brought about resurrection and deliverance. So there's the three resurrections listed here. Of course, there's the resurrection of Christ, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? Right? We've looked at this multiple times on Thursday night at Winnesquam, the Feast of First Fruits, right? And Paul even tells us, there's a fulfillment of it because what word does he use? First fruits, right? So Winnesquam folks, for the sake of Paul and Joe, what was first fruit?
The first of the harvest.
The first of the harvest, right? And with the promise of
more to come,
right? And before you partook of anything, you brought the first of your crop to God, and the priest waved it as an offering, and what's the phrase? To be accepted for you, right? So, okay? And of course, our resurrection, verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And then verse 24, he puts, then cometh the end, you know, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, you know, timing, you know, where we know that some of the Old Testament saints have already been resurrected,
mm-hmm.
right? Because what happened, it says, after Jesus rose from the dead, what does it say happened in Jerusalem? A lot of the
mm-hmm.
graves opened up and the people were, I wonder who that was walking around,
mm-hmm.
you know? Some people believe that's when the Old Testament saints were raised. I don't know all of, you know, but there obviously has to be a resurrection, another resurrection after the tribulation period, because those people are going to be saved, and then even, you know, after the millennial kingdom. So there's more than one resurrection, but understand they're in two categories. Resurrection unto life, resurrection unto damnation. Okay? So, what is all the timing of those? I'm not going to parse, you know, all of that. But there are definitely two categories. Life, death. Okay? Good? All right. Verse 24 to 28, we see this reign of Christ. Not Christ, the reign that he came. Notice, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Right? Is Jesus reigning today?
Yes.
Yeah, he's not ruling and reigning mm-hmm. from earth. He will. But what is he the head of today?
The church,
right? He's the head of the church, okay? And so he's the head of the church, and, you know, he's ruling from heaven. He's the head of the church. He's our king, and even though the world may seem like it's out of control, I was listening to the news on the way over here, Fox News. I shouldn't have, but I did, and you know, it's Israel is bombing Lebanon and Hezbollah, and Hezbollah just will not come to the table, you know, and now there's worry about Iran, so we have brought all of our aircraft carriers there, and here's the sad part, though, we have no aircraft carriers in the Pacific Ocean right now.
In China.
Anyway, that's not the topic of tonight. I don't want to get off on that.
No.
But we're moving to an end, folks.
Yes.
We're moving to the conclusion of the book.
Amen.
So, you know, and we've witnessed it today, and we're still witnessing it. Jesus is still saving people today.
Amen.
And so that's what matters. We don't need a Republican or a Democrat in the office. We need King Jesus.
Amen.
That's what we need. So, where did I leave off reading? Verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Then the last enemy that shall be destroyed is
death.
That
means Satan, right?
Well, yes, but not only. Read Revelation 20:14 for us.
Okay.
Read Revelation 20:14. It's not in your book, but I have it, and I want us to read Revelation 20:14.
And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death.
Okay, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
Boom.
And the contents therein.
And the, yep.
And its contents.
Yep, nothing, no more. No more death, right? And next chapter, 21, the eternal state. What's not in the eternal state?
Death and hell.
Death, right? No more death. Why? Because it's been defeated.
Yeah. The curse has been lifted, resolved, whatever you want to say, it's done.
Yep.
Yeah.
Adam, what Adam couldn't do, Jesus did.
Amen.
And times a million, I mean, you know, because think about it, you know. Think about all this time that has passed and all the wickedness that has happened. And you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know, Satan came once into the garden and Adam lost.
Mm-hmm.
Adam was defeated. and Jesus defeated Satan on multiple counts, multiple times, and on every level, right? And, you know, I don't know what Satan was thinking when Jesus was on the cross, but when Jesus cried those words, "It is finished," that was not a cry of defeat. That was a victory cry, right? And in other gospels, it doesn't say, it doesn't record that he said, "It is finished," but he said with a loud voice, he gave up the ghost. You know, and when you think of what Pastor Andrew explained today about, you know, the death of Christ and how you know, beaten he was even before he got on the cross, and the torture, you know, to fill his lungs that last time and shout out, "It is finished," you know, and must have been amazing. So I saw a video tonight that I this afternoon that I have to check out to see if it's real. But this astronomer, who's a believer, somehow mathematically went backwards in time to show all of the eclipses and all of this stuff. And he said that when it got dark for those 3 hours, there was an eclipse, right? And when that eclipse came, he lined up all the stars, took it all back. When that eclipse came and there was that spot where you can only see like the outside of the sun, it was right in the heart of the constellation Aries, which is the Lamb. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I have a book at home in my library called The Gospel in the Sky, or The Gospel in the Stars. And it's written by a man who says the constellations actually tell the story of creation, and, you know, the one that cuts off the head of the serpent, and Aries, but Greek mythology and everything has taken them onto themselves. But, you know, it's interesting. Anyway,
was that D.W. Bullinger?
I don't know who it was. I don't know who it was that did that. He, you know, so
there's three different ones of those books.
Okay. Oh, you mean the book, but A Gospel in the Sky? Seiss, S-E-I-S-S. And this is so old that, now I know Pluto's been a planet and hasn't been a planet. This was, he only spoke about eight because we didn't have powerful enough to find out there was a Pluto at that time. So he wasn't denying Pluto's existence, but it's Seiss, his name is. I can't remember his first name. Let's see. Where am I?
There's the three that I know of by that pretty much that same title.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, and it makes sense. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. You know? So, the final enemy is death that will be conquered. And then God will establish the kingdom. You know, he has put all things, verse 27, under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under his feet. So right now, we don't see that, but it's coming, right? It's coming. And just like when we looked at all those, the spring holidays, feasts in Israel, you know, they all happen in the spring. Mm-hmm. Then there's summer. The rest happen in fall, right? Their future fulfillment yet, Jesus' second advent. But if these were all fulfilled literally, what's the logical conclusion? They'll be fulfilled literally. Mm-hmm. God didn't suddenly change his plan and say, okay, literal, allegorical. You know, so that's not how it works. Okay? All right. So, the pattern for the resurrection. Paul illustrates the difference between earthly and heavenly body through several analogies. So obviously, the bodies that you and I have right now aren't fit for eternity. How do we know that?
We're falling apart
now. Right? I just read, I think this past week, the oldest living woman passed away. And she was 117. And now the next one now, the oldest living woman, she's 115, I think. Okay? But, you know, when you think of eternity, that's what? Nothing. Right? You know, if I feel this way at 62, oh, I don't know what I'm going to feel like if I live to 115. I don't know if I want to feel that way. But you know, so what do we see here? We see, so our bodies aren't fit for eternity. Our bodies are fit for planet Earth, right? They're not spiritual bodies.
And just barely.
And just barely. Yep, you know. So he uses the illustration in 36 to 38 about a seed, right? What happens, how you go out and you, how many of you have gardens, okay? And you know, you go out and you buy a bag of
seeds.
Peas,
yes,
okay? Peas.
Yeah.
Well, I guess it's a pea. The bag says it's a pea, right? And you put that pea, you bury it. And then it comes out,
yeah.
Right? And that's what Paul is saying. You know, it doesn't. We don't know what we're going to look like. This is kind of like the, you know, we're in the package in the garden shop. You know, and this package says Andy, and that one says Christy, and that one says Joanna, and on, right? And we don't know what our resurrected body is going to be like until we're planted.
There's no picture on the, there's no label.
No label, yeah. I mean, the closest picture we have is we will be like Christ, right? And I don't think that's talking about that we'll look like him, but we'll be like him, right? So the resurrected body, so that's that one analogy. The next analogy he uses in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fish, another of birds, right? So think of all the earthly creatures that God has made. We're all flesh, but I don't look like a fish. I know people like to say we came from fish, right? You know, one day this fish decided, I don't want to breathe water anymore, so I'm going to go out on shore, you know. Somehow he grew legs real quick and arms, and somehow that particular lungs, right? And some, you know, and here's the thing that I always challenge, you know, the people who say, oh yeah, this kept evolving, it kept evolving, and one day he walked out of the slime. I said, okay, all right, let's say that's true. How did he meet the female?
Mm-hmm.
Who did all the same thing, but she decided that she was going to be on the female side of things.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I never thought of that.
Mm-hmm. And on the other side of the planet.
Yeah, you know. Yep.
Just like it gets me when people say, oh, we came from apes.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, in the Bible.
Yep.
If people just...
came from God.
If I just stop and think, that's just plumb stupid.
It is. It is. 100%. But why do they believe the lie?
Because they do not want to face their consequences of their sin.
Right. Because to believe the other end means that then there is a God, and if there is a God, I'm accountable to him. So let's just pretend there isn't a God, and I won't have to be accountable to him. We'll come up with all these fancy stories. Who the father of lies spreads, right? And intelligent people believe these things. Who's that?
College kids are some of the most gullible people
sure.
on the planet.
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, not only college kids, but
kindergarten.
Yeah, and adults.
Well, just
the people who are following the news and all this stuff today. Oh, Kamala, she's just nice. She's nice. Yeah, okay. Anyway, don't get me started.
But they established that pattern.
Yeah, exactly.
You know.
Believe a lie. Believe a lie. And like Martha said, first thing, even before we started the class, boy, these theories are pretty stupid, you know, or something like that. Dumb, you know, but yeah, you know. Martha gets an A for tonight. So, and then the difference between the moon and the sun. Obviously, there's a difference between the moon and the sun, right? The sun, daytime, is a source of light. The moon, nighttime, it's a reflector of light, you know, day and night. So what is Paul trying to say? There's a difference between the body we have now and the body we will have in the resurrection, okay? This body that we have now, so the new body will be superior, praise God, to the old body, okay? The new body now is perishing, verse 42, okay? The new body is shown in dishonor, it's shown in weakness, it's shown a natural body, it's shown in the likeness of Adam. What does that mean, it's shown in dishonor?
Because we're sinners?
Right, what has sin done to our body?
Oh, it's corrupted it.
It's corrupted it. Right? And our body right now is not redeemed.
No.
You and I are saved.
Yeah.
Present tense, are saved. But our body's not. Right? Mm-hmm. And you know, so we this is all that we have to serve God with. So we do. But you know, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Weak, we know about our weakness, we know it's a natural body, we know that we bear the Adam, we bear the image of Adam. But the new body, it will be raised imperishable. So what's the difference between perish and imperish?
Imperishable is eternal.
Right. Perishable, something is perishable. We all buy food that's perishable, right? You know, you forget about the milk. And you have cottage cheese, you know, and, you know, sometimes you open a jar of something and there's a science project in it, you know. It's raised in glory. It's glorious, right? It will be a glorious body. I don't know what my new body is going to look like, sound like. But it's going to be imperishable. It'll be glorious. It'll be raised in power because God is raising me. Mm-hmm. And it will be raised a spiritual body because heaven is a spiritual place. And it will be raised in the likeness of the second Adam, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Okay, so our body is going to be like Jesus' body. And then we have the promise, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So this flesh and blood can't go to heaven. It can't. So it dies. And it's raised new. And notice then, of course, behold, I show you a mystery. Mystery is not an Agatha Christie book when it's spoken about in the Bible, but it's a previously unrevealed truth. Okay? And they did believe in a resurrection in the Old Testament. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, says, I will see God with my own eyes. I don't think they fully understood everything about it, but Paul tells us here, one day, we're going to be sleeping in the earth, our bodies, trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, right? We which are alive and remain shall meet the Lord in the air, right? We learn about this in 1 Corinthians 15 here, and we also read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. And this is a great mystery, Paul says, but he speaks the truth. And we're to comfort one another with these words, he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay? And it will happen suddenly in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. That happens. Did somebody look that up in the class once?
Andy, did you?
Twinkling of an eye. It's not the blinking of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is the amount of the time that the light reflects off the eye. And it's like...
Maybe
Matt did it, or somebody did it.
Sandy, maybe?
Yeah, I don't remember. But it was like...
It was fast.
Fast. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know. So really, when this takes place, we're not going to know. We're just going to be changed. We're going to be ping, woohoo, you know, flying, you know, without wings, you know. And you know, why are the dead in Christ raised first? Not to be sarcastic. They have 6 foot farther to go. I'm not being, you know, but, you know, they're... But God, because God is bringing their souls back, and you know they're going to be, and then we're going to meet them in the Lord, meet them in the air. And I think though it also says will not prevent them; we won't go before them. You know, they're not going to miss anything, is what Paul's saying. Okay, it's sudden, and the signal there'll be a trumpet sound, right, and corruptible. The corrupting bodies of the departed believers will receive incorruptible ones. Mortal bodies of living beings will receive immortal ones. And there's wonderful promises of this. Two Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Hosea, wrote of this. Steve, could you read Isaiah 25:8 and Isaiah 25:8? Isaiah is toward the back of the Old Testament, after Psalms. It's a pretty big book. If you get to Jeremiah, it's before Jeremiah. And Paul of Joe, Hosea 13:14.
Oh, Isaiah.
Isaiah 25:8. Go ahead. I'll have Paul and Joe read Hosea first. Go ahead, Hosea.
I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes.
Right. What does Paul? How does Paul kind of? O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your
victory?
Okay. Isaiah 25:8.
He will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. The Lord has spoken.
Okay, think about that. Death, he's going to destroy death. How do we know that? Because dead people are coming back to life. You know? And we who are alive are going to also. So the strength is delivered on the promise of verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord has said it. It's going to happen. Take it to the bank. You know, live on it. Okay? Yes?
When you read... verse 52
of 15.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Do you gather? I've always wondered this, where the twinkling of an eye is so quick. Do you think that we will actually hear the trumpet, or is that incorporated in the twinkling?
I mean, obviously, if the trumpet is mentioned, we're going to hear it. You know. And what,
so
you
like
know,
a warrant, like, okay, it's going to happen.
Yeah, and I don't think it, and not for us, I don't think it's a warning. You know, there's all kinds of trumpets in the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. And what did the trumpets do at times? Gather the people together.
Yeah.
And
I
this
mean,
is a, you know.
It could be a warning if you're a Christian and you're not doing the right thing.
Yeah.
At time.
Right, at the time. And, you know, is the world going to hear this? I don't know. I don't know. I mean... Is the world going to witness? Obviously, they're going to witness the effects of this.
Right.
But are they going to, you know, I mean, will the graves burst open? Will there be somebody at the funeral of a Christian at the time of the rapture? And suddenly, you know, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. Jesus did just appear, so I don't have the answer to that thing. But I think we'll hear it, you know. And I think the twinkling of an eye is just that, you know, it's going to happen quickly. It's not like a process, right? You know, like our salvation today, right? We were saved, but our sanctification is a process, right? It's, you know, we're climbing Jacob's ladder. So, you know, our state and our standing are very different, you know, but one day, but this is going to happen like that, you know, sure thing, so...
I was told, yes, Steve told me, but when we all get to heaven, we won't know.
We won't be married.
And will we still know?
I think the Bible says we will know as we are known. So I think we're all going to know. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I think there's a lot of reasons we're not married. Mm-hmm. One reason is we're all the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. One reason. Mm-hmm. Second reason is some people have had more than one wife.
I know my mother.
Yeah. I think there'll be recognition because the Bible says we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? So if we're going to know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm sure we're going to know Andy Christie, you know, and everybody else. So, you know, so. But there is a lot, that we don't know, you know. And we speculate sometimes, so. All right? Cool? Great chapter, huh? Great chapter. What role, number 81, what role will the Trinity play in the resurrection? And of course, I think we saw this already, so I'm not going to go back and redo that, but we did that. But you can look that up on page 456, you know, so, okay? But did the Trinity have a role in the resurrection? Of course. You know, What role did the Father have? He accepted the sacrifice, right? What role did Jesus play? He was the sacrifice. What role did the Spirit of God play? He was the power that raised Jesus up. So they were all active in the resurrection. Okay? All right. False views. Let's not get bogged down with these. But they... are some goofy ones, okay? The wrong tomb. Oh, here's something, friends. Whenever somebody starts talking to you about, you know, different theories and, you know, Jesus really didn't rise, this, that, and the other thing, just say this to them. How come Jesus' enemies couldn't produce the body? All they had to do was go to the tomb, unseal it, open it up, and say, "You're wrong. There he is." They never did that, did they? Why? Because he wasn't there.
They went to the wrong tomb.
Yeah, they would have went to the wrong. But that's the bet, you know. Okay, all right. Okay, why couldn't they produce the body?
It was gone.
Because the body wasn't there. And they do use that, you know, over and over again in the defense of these.
Yeah,
but
they
yeah.
say,
all
the disciples stole it. Yeah. That's what
they think. So, of course, this is a great one, the wrong tomb theory, you know. Because again, they could have just went to the right tomb and said, no, there it is,
yeah,
right? You know, they didn't know because no one really saw other than Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Nobody saw the tomb, you know, and maybe the women, you know, but you know, and they went, and you know, women, they don't like, you know, directions, and they didn't have MapQuest. They went to the wrong tomb, you know.
Maybe the 200 soldiers.
Yep. Okay. Yep, they were.
A bunch of other people
yep. So, of course, what is What is the problem with all of these? Besides being false, I mean, what's the problem? To believe in the resurrection is to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And if he was who he said he was, then we better listen to him. And so this is kind of like creation, right? You know, let's fabricate and believe a lie, make our appease our conscience a little bit, and I won't have to worry about it till I die. Okay? The fraud theory from the Passover plot, you know, and what is this one? It says that Jesus conspired with Joseph of Arimathea, Lazarus, and convinced the disciples that he was. So what are they saying? Jesus was a fraud.
Yeah.
Ouch. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, this one was very popular, the swoon theory,
yes,
back when fundamentalism was starting. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons there was the fundamental and modernist controversy is because the modernists took the miraculous out of the Bible. They didn't believe in miracles. And one of the fundamentals of the faith, which we cannot ever compromise, not believe, is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they believe in what was called a swoon theory. Oh, that's a nice word, swoon.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus, he when he was laid in the coolness of the tomb, oh, his body reinvigorated himself and he walked out. Now, he goes into great detail here, but the Romans were expert executioners. Pastor Andrew preached today of Jesus was in such a weakened condition. And yeah, that's a good question, you know, and I've often thought that myself. Did the other thieves and other people getting crucified, were they all scourged? Right? I don't know. I mean, but they scourged Jesus. He was so weak, he couldn't even carry his cross. So Simon had to carry his cross. And, you know, so, and when you understand what the cat of nine tails is, and him being beaten up even before we got to Pilate, right? And then the dropping the cross into the stand, and then the stabbing where blood and water came out. So that spear went not only through his lungs, but through his heart. And Jesus came back to life and can move a 1 to 2 ton stone.
Yeah. And another part that said he was drunk, like, come on.
Yep.
And here's another thing. That 2 ton stone or whatever, it, you know, what's it going to get a hold of throat?
Right.
He's on the inside on the flat surface.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Put the friction with his hands.
Yeah. Then he's got 200 soldiers.
Yep, to deal with, right, to fight off.
On the outside.
But he's revived. He's swooned, you know.
And he took off all his bandages.
Yep. So again, we know that these things are ridiculous, right? Isn't it? And some, like evolution. Isn't it just to eat? I think it takes more faith to believe in that stuff. It takes more faith to believe in this to just say, you know, Jesus was God and he came back to life because he loves you.
Well, it takes more imagination at least.
Yeah.
And here's what you know, kind of comes to my mind or pestered me is just how many of the Ten Commandments did they break when they come up to these
things? Oh, sure.
Yeah.
Well,
isn't
it funny though that the religious leaders, you know, they're crucifying their own Messiah, but we can't defile ourselves. That's blood money. We can't, you know. And, please.
So locked into their own chains.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Stolen body theory. Again, what did they? What's the only thing they had to do if all of these are true? Go open the tomb and say, "Listen, guys, you're all wrong. Here's Jesus' dead body." Right? That's all his enemies had to do. Produce the body, but they couldn't produce it. Now, I have a book at home. It's called The Gospel of Thomas. Now, it's a pseudepigrapha. That means false writing, okay? It was written much later in time, but supposedly written by Thomas, okay? It's called The Gospel of Thomas. It's written from a Muslim position, so of course it's written in the 600s, okay? And 400s, 600s, whatever, or later. So the theory is, because the Muslims do believe Jesus was a prophet, but they don't believe he was the Son of God. Okay. So, because Jesus was, and the Muslims believe Jesus was a righteous man, he was a holy man, he was a prophet, prophet of Allah, but Judas betrayed him. Okay. So, for punishing Judas for betraying him, God took Jesus' face. Now, I'm not making this up. I had the book at home. God took Jesus' face and put it on Judas, and Judas' face and put it on Jesus.
Oh my goodness.
So, Judas was crucified for his sin. Okay? Of betraying Jesus. 3 days later, God put the faces back, and the disciples wrongly believe that Jesus came back to life. It's in there. When I read this book, I just couldn't. And suppose here's how it all starts out. You know, I am Thomas. You know, I'm the one who doubted. I don't doubt anymore. You know, that Jesus was a great prophet. Blah, 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 blah. So it's made out like it's written by Thomas. But
did you get rid of that book, did you?
What?
Did you get rid of that?
No, I have it. It's a reference book. You know, it's a reference book.
Weren't most of the apostles dead by 60?
Yeah, they would have all been dead anyhow. But then, you know, they claim this book was found, you know. So, So, okay. And then the last theory, you know, the heart theory, the vision theory, you know, the spiritual, all kind of the same. But, you know, the disciples just wanted Jesus back so much. They did it in their heart, you know. They had to be convinced. Yeah, well, that's the thing. They had to be convinced he was alive. I mean, right? Did they believe when they first saw it? They're going there resurrection morning to anoint the body, not to see an empty tomb. John and Peter are running there, and they don't understand what's going on. And, you know, so anyway. And again, just keep going back to, the disciples sold it. Okay, the 12 people, well, the 11 people who ran when the going got tough. And they're suddenly going to come and fight off 200 soldiers and steal the body, right? Mm. The same guys who just ran away and are hiding and left Jesus at his darkest hour. Mm. And again, just keep, all they had to do was produce the body. Mm. And they couldn't do it.
No.
Bottom line, we have to come to the conclusion that Jesus is very much alive.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Good?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Page 516, number 83. What symbol does the Bible employ to illustrate the resurrection of Jesus? Again, the seed, right? Jesus illustrates this. We just saw how Paul illustrates this. And there are at least three immediate and obvious lessons that we learn regarding the subject of resurrection. The seed cannot generate new life unless it's placed in the ground. Okay? Don't panic. If you're, if you're buried in a mausoleum, don't panic. People aren't going to be resurrected that are buried above ground. Don't panic about that, okay? Now, the ground does not suppress the seed, but eventually releases it, right? Isn't it amazing that some of these, what are the flowers that come back year by year? Perennials?
Yeah.
Isn't it amazing, even here in New Hampshire, under that stony, hard ground, right?
Yeah.
And sometimes when spring is a little late in coming, right? What are the first things that usually pop up? And sometimes there's snow around the ground.
Crocuses.
And, you know, the crocuses aren't croaked anymore. They're coming back to life, you know? And it just can't, they can't sleep, right? They come back. The ground doesn't suppress the seed. And the seed does not lose its identity as it proceeds from the ground in newness of life. Life, it says the valley of death exploded into, he talked about how Death Valley one day had a tremendous rainstorm and it just exploded.
We lived in El Paso two different times. Same thing happens. Of course, El Paso gets probably about 10 inches of rain.
Okay.
I mean, not much more. Maybe not even quite that much. But when it rained, we called it monsoon season.
Okay.
El Paso was called the Sun City for a reason. You have 365 days of sun.
Okay.
You may have a rainstorm, but it's
right.
Not going to be all day. But when you get these thunderstorms and you get like two or three a week, that's the monsoon season. It's the funniest thing. So all the poppies come up instantly. All of the creatures, like these toads, and they're white.
Mm-hmm.
And they make a really low guttural sound. All of a sudden, they're alive. And that monsoon season only lasts, I don't know, 3 weeks. It's not very long.
Uh-huh.
Guys, everything goes back. It comes back next year. It's amazing.
So I don't know if when we went to Israel together, but the first time I went to Israel, I know I saw this for sure. In the wilderness where Jesus went and was tempted. So the wilderness, you know, we think of the wilderness up here, we think of, you know, the White Mountain National Forest. You know, wilderness in Israel is barren, right? And there's was a monastery built in the wilderness. And this monastery needed water. So there was water piped in, and this water line ran across the wilderness. And because it is a desert place, it's hot, the water's cool, the pipe sweat. And where the pipe sweat, it was all green. And you could follow that pipeline all the way to the monastery, right? Because from death springs life, right? Water is life-giving, you know? What's one of the symbols in the Bible of life-giving water? The water of the word, so wonderful principles, okay? Life springs forth from death. Here's an interesting topic to study, verse number 84. What kind of body did Jesus Christ have after his resurrection? Okay? This is of great importance to the believer, for we someday will have a similar body. Christy, you read the 1 John passage. Joanna, you read the Philippians 3 passage. What kind of body will we have? Philippians 3:21, 1 John 3:2. Whoever has it first, go ahead. Yeah.
First John 3:2.
Yeah.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not.
Does it say, read three?
Oh, I'm sorry. That was one.
One. Okay.
Yes. Sorry.
That's fine. That's a great verse.
It is a great
leads thing. Us into verse 2.
Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Okay, so what does it say in the beginning? It doesn't, we don't know yet what we're going to look like. But when he comes, we're going to be like him. Now again, don't think we're going to look like Jesus, right? But we're going to have a body like Jesus's. And what kind of body did Jesus have after he rose from the dead? A glorified body, okay? I don't think the 117-year-old lady that just died, I don't know if she was a believer or not, but if she was, I don't think she's going to be a crinkled up old gnarly lady for all eternity in heaven, okay? Matt and Dana's baby, you know, I don't believe that there's going to be nurseries in heaven. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know? And I think one day, these people are going to run up to people and say, Mom.
Yeah.
Mommy, you know? Yes. And,
That'd be glorious.
Whew, stop it. I have a little grandbaby in heaven. Jesse and Michelle lost a baby before Noah. So, you know, someday I will meet him or her. You know, and what? Philippians 3:21.
Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself?
Okay, fashioned like what? His glorious body. So the key that we focus in on is glorified, okay? Whatever I'm going to look like, it's going to be glorified, okay? Will I be a fat, short guy glorified? I don't know. Maybe we'll find out a glorified body has a little pot belly, and you'll all be, and I was ahead of you. No, I'm just teasing. A lot of people assume, again, we can't be dogmatic, you know, because Jesus was 33 years old, you know, and you know, think about how you felt when you were 33 compared to how you feel and looked compared to how you feel now, you know, and how you look now, you know. I put up a picture the other day on Facebook of Sandy and me at her senior prom, you know, because we a couple days ago was the 44th anniversary of our meeting each other, not our getting married. And it's comical. Somebody sent me a private message and said, "Who's that guy with Sandy?" You know, but what age? I'm not going to answer the question. What age are we going to be? What at? We're going to be glorified like Jesus. Okay, and no one's going to complain.
No.
You know, no one's going to complain. Yes, ma'am.
So this sort of made me wonder about when Jesus was on the earth. We know that he was sinless.
Yes.
But he was in a corruptible body.
He what?
He was in a corruptible body.
Not if... No, he was born without a father.
Right, but he was able to die. That body...
He gave up the ghost.
Yeah.
He laid his life down.
But do we think he got injuries and things like that?
Oh, I mean, injuries, I don't think that has anything to do with whether his body was corrupt. Here's the great question. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, would he have died? The wages of sin is death.
He wouldn't have.
You know, he said, "I laid down my life." No one takes it from you. So he wasn't murdered. He allowed them to do what they did. You know, so they're guilty because Peter spells that out in that for you with wicked hands have taken and crucified.
He was never sick. He's never been told he was ever sick.
We're not told. There's too much we don't know. Mm-hmm. You know, but if Jesus was sinless, and the wages of sin is death, sickness and disease, you know. But he became that for us, so then, you know.
Right. So, but whatever body, if it was an uncorruptible body, it's not the same as his glorified body.
Exactly. It's not the same because it was an earthly body. There's no doubt his body was an earthly body, but like Adam, Adam's body wasn't susceptible, I don't believe, for death prior to the fall because God said, the day you eat this, you die. Where I don't think Adam was created to die if he would have obeyed.
You're right.
Okay. All right.
Earthly but not corruptible.
Right. Earthly but not
corruptible.
And earthly but not glorified. Okay.
And the earthly body of Jesus was limited.
Exactly.
He couldn't be everywhere.
Right.
He couldn't disappear
right.
through
and
a
he
wall.
Couldn't go through a wall right. like, you know, he, well, we're assuming he goes through, but he disappears.
Right.
Here I am, you know, so. He disappears, he appears, he eats them, but you can touch them. So, okay? So, here are some important scriptural facts regarding the nature of Jesus' resurrected body. He was recognized in his new body. Now, it's true that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize, but I think that was purposely done by the Lord, right? Because then we've seen the Lord, right? I think Mary was in so much grief, maybe through her tears she couldn't, but then once he said, Mary, she knew it was him, right? You know, the disciples knew it was him. Thomas knew it was him, you know, when he called him to the carpet. Thomas, come here. Take your finger. Take your hand. You know.
That was Mary Magdalene, right?
Yeah, Mary Magdalene. Yeah. Yep. So, you know, so I think there's, especially with the two on the road to Emmaus, I think there was a bit of a supernatural, not recognizing him for a period. Okay? His body consisted of flesh and bones. Right? What does he say in Matthew 24:39? Handle me. Does a spirit have flesh and bones? Right? Touch me. So it's real, it's tangible. Okay? And we've read the 1 Corinthians passages, okay? And down at the bottom of the chapter of the column there, it says the Greek word soma pneumatikos means spiritual body here, and means a body directed by the spirit as opposed to one under the dominion of the flesh. Right? You know, our body is going to be totally. What does our body give into now? The flesh, right?
Yes.
Hey, not going to happen. You know, now I'm experienced now. Experienced. I'm not talking about sights. I'm not talking about people. Of course, the greatest thing in heaven is the Lord Jesus. No doubt, right? But I think the greatest experience for us is going to be we no longer will have to battle with sin.
Mm-hmm.
No more. It won't be an issue. There won't be a battle, you know. Am I doing right, you know? And, you know, think about the messages we heard this weekend and how, you know, you just get steamrolled, you know, by the Word of God. And you know, because are we loving God the way He deserves to be loved and the way He commands us? Are we loving our neighbors, here's the qualifier, as ourselves, you know? And, you know, we won't have to deal with that anymore because we'll be spirit-filled and led, okay? And his body, though, still had the marks of crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
Now, John the Baptist was beheaded. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think they're going to have those marks?
No.
No. Why do you think Jesus will have his glorified marks for all eternity?
Just as a reminder.
To remind us what it cost him to pay for our sins, so all eternity we can just, we're not going to forget our first love in heaven, because there he is.
The Bible calls them wounds, not scars.
Right, right, yeah. Yeah, yeah. And what's the difference between a scar and a wound?
Wound never heals.
A wound is not healed. So, so again, I don't think he's oozing blood, you know. But I think, what did he say to Peter, to Thomas? Put your hands in my palms. Stick your hand in my side. Is it Revelation 5 that there's a lamb in the midst of the throne, and the lamb is as if it's been slain, right? Beautiful white wool stained with blood, right? His body was touched and handled on several occasions, right? And he ate and drank on at least three occasions, as Peter would later testify. Andy, read Acts 10:39-41. He, of course, ate with those in Emmaus, right? He broke bread. He ate in Jerusalem. What does it say there in Luke? I think it said he ate honeycomb, right? And then the Sea of Galilee, of course, was when he cooked the meal and said, come and dine. What does it say, Andy, in Acts 10:39-41?
And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead.
Wow.
I think that's something.
That's amazing. Mm-hmm. Ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. I don't think it's a stretch to say that we'll be eating and drinking in heaven. Okay? Because what do you do when you eat and drink with friends? You enjoy fellowship. Right? And his new body was not subject to or limited by the law of time and gravity. This was demonstrated in vivid fashion on four occasions, right? Because he suddenly appears on the road to Emmaus, and when he breaks the bread, he suddenly disappears, right? And in Jerusalem, on the first occasion, Steve, could you read Luke 24:36? After he reads that, Martha, switch over to John 20. And, well, wait, let's do something different, okay? You do Luke 24:36, Steve. And Paula Joe, you do John 20:26, and then we'll come back to Luke 24:31, and Martha could read that one. So right now, Luke 24:36, Steve, read that for us.
And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you.
So here comes, they're in the room, right? And Jesus suddenly appears, and this is what he says, Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. Why do you think he had to say peace be unto them? Right? Now, Martha, in a minute, read verse, same chapter, read verse 51, but not right now. Paula Joe, please read John 20:26.
And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you.
Same thing.
Yeah.
Boom. Shalom Aleichem.
Yeah.
He disappears. And what does it say, Martha, in Luke 24:51?
It came to pass while he blessed them, and he was parted from them and carried up into heaven.
Okay. And suddenly he
into heaven.
Goes to heaven.
Didn't he say, don't touch him yet?
That was what he said to Martha at the tomb. Mary Magdalene at the tomb. He said that, you know, and the phrase, don't touch him there, can also be translated, stop clinging to me. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, I lost you once, I'm not going to lose you again, you know, and so. All right? Good?
Yes.
Questions? So, for next week's lesson, read from where we stopped, Jesus' ascension, to the end of this, to the end of the whole book. No, to 519. Okay? Any questions on what we looked at tonight? Any thoughts? Any comments?
For those of us that are getting cremated,
no, I think, I have a personal opinion about cremation, but God can raise people from ashes because many people have died in fires, right? So God will put the ashes together too. So some people think about the people who have been in World War II and their boat has blown up and they're gone to the bottom of the sea. What is left of them right now? Nothing. You know, so anyway.